Let me ramble here for just a minute, and then I'll get going on the message. I preached a message Wednesday night that I told the Wednesday night crowd that they may hear again this morning. And I don't know how it's going to all come out. But anyway, I had this morning at 8 o'clock, Pastor Alexei Rudinky from Volgograd, Russia, calls me. And some of y'all have been here in the service when Pastor Alexei's been here, and he's a great man of God over there. They have a great church, 2,000-3,000 people in Volgograd. And, you know, the only reason why we would probably know Volgograd, if you've ever seen that movie about the sniper, the Russian sniper, what's the name of that thing? Enemy at the Gate or something like that. That was all filmed. That was all about Volgograd, the town that they're in, anyway. He's doing a great work over there, and he wants me to come and preach. And I've preached over there several times for him. In May, they have their victory day, because it was when the Russians had the victory over the Germans. And so they celebrate that like our 4th of July. And they wanted me to come preach, but it's at a time I can't do it. And so they encouraged me to come, but they want me to preach on a topic. And the topic they want me to speak on, and usually people don't ask me to speak on a certain topic. They just tell me to come and just whatever, you know, preach. And they want me to speak on how America lost their freedom. Because they are experiencing freedom for the very first time in their lives after coming out of communism. And they're now, that their economy is semi-stabilized, and they're starting to see, you know, buying and selling and what we take for granted in our economy, having a free economy to buy and sell and do as you choose and what you please. And if you want to be a beautician or sell fruit or be a truck driver, you can do it. And for the very first time in life, they're experiencing that. And you have to understand that under communism, all their life, their children were raised. When you went to school, their public schools, the kids were tested at an early age, and then they were told what they had the smarts to do. So they were told at that time, okay, you're going to be a truck driver. It's the only thing you've got. Literally, when I, you know, they always have aptitude tests that they give in school, you know, and when I took one, they told me I should be a park ranger. That was what they said you're best suited for, is to be a park ranger. And I said, well, y'all shooting high on that one. I mean, you know, I'm just going to Smokey the Bear, put a hat on, go up in the forest and leave me alone all by myself, I guess. You know, that's all I think I'm good for. Look out of a tower, see if there's a fire, you know. I don't know. And, you know, God bless you. If that's what you wanted to be, then my hat's off to you. Go be a park ranger. You see what I'm saying? But in those days, they were taught, their children were taught, everybody was taught, you went to school, and you could only be what they told you to be. So you're going to be a secretary, you're going to be a doctor, you're going to be whatever. And they put you in that field, whether you liked it or not or wanted it or not, that's what you had to do. And so they were raised in that mentality. And then to have freedom to where they literally could choose whatever they wanted to do. And the free market system was put over there, and they began to operate under capitalism and to you know. And at first, when I was there in 91, it was really bad, because it was, you know, the black market people came in from Turkey and all the surrounding areas, and they'd come in there, and it was all black markets, underhanded dealings under the table. And, you know, I thought it was exciting myself. We'd go down to this big soccer stadium, you know, and it was like going to the market in Mexico. It was just right down my alley, you know. You just go in there, man, just anything goes, you know. And it was just all underhanded, black market, but you always had to be ready when to run, because if somebody blew the whistle and the police came, you had to run because you didn't want to get arrested being, you know, for buying in the black markets. And so it was interesting. But anyway, now they've operated in this free market system, and they're looking at America. Now, from a person being raised, you know, in the 70s in the Cold War, and the Russians were always the bad guys, it's kind of hard for me to always get it out of my mind, you know, Red Dawn, and they're the bad guys, and you know, when I'm over there, it's always kind of funny to me, because I'm you know, they were always the evil in my day. And now they're wanting me to come help them to not be like us. Because they're looking at America, and they're looking at how we had freedom and we took freedom for granted, and freedom now is slipping from our fingers. And things are changing in America, and they don't want to make the same mistake. So they want me to come over there and preach for as long as I can and teach on what does the church need to do to teach its people to not end up like we are. Now, that's a slap in the face. But also a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call for us. And I get in trouble, and I get in trouble a lot of times in different ways, but I get in trouble because, you know, since the first of the year, I've been a little political in my views. And when I say political, I've been telling you what we need to do as a church and what we need to do as Christians, our responsibility. I'm not here to use the pulpit to tell you to be a Democrat, Republican, conservative, independent, liberal, or whatever. That's not my point. My point is to preach the Word of God. But it's also time for us in this land to wake up and to realize the life that we've lived is shortly going to be gone if we do not rise up and make a change. And the change came about in us, and there's only one thing I could say to the Russian people, is called apathy. We became apathetic and complacent in the goodness of this land that we have. People forgot to vote. People forgot to run for office. People forgot to make a sacrifice to see that everything would be continuing the way that it had always been. We forgot to do that. We've got laxed. We got complacent. And we've lost ground. That's the bottom line. It's the bottom line. So this message I want to preach to you today, I want to challenge you because it's going to tie in with next week's message, which will be our Easter service, Resurrection Sunday next week. So I want to encourage y'all to be there. Bring somebody to church. Everybody's willing to come to church on Easter. All right? So the neighbor you've always been wanting to get you to come to church, you know, they'll come on Easter because they'll just feel so guilty that they didn't come to church on Easter. So invite them because they'll be there, okay? And it'll be easy and fill up the church and it's going to be a great message, great time. We're going to have communion Easter Sunday. And so, anyway, I'm losing my train of thought already. Hey there, y'all in the back. How y'all doing? So anyway, I want to talk to you this morning about freedom. I want to talk to you this morning about, I believe, a plan that you need to implement into your life. You may be already have this plan in your life. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm not mad at anybody this morning. Do not take and misunderstand the passion that I have on the inside of me for this country and for Christianity and for my Lord and Savior Jesus and what he's done for me. Don't take that wrong. Don't say, well, Pastor, he's angry. I'm not. Listen, folks, no matter what, I'm going to win. I'm going to win. You're going to win. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're going to win. There's nothing but victory for you. You're going to win. You may have to walk through some hard times getting to the victory that you didn't have to walk through, but we're going to have victory. I win. I've already read the end of the book. I've already seen how it all turns out. I already know the last act of the play. All right? So in chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, let's talk about this. Jesus had what they call, which we celebrate as Christians this day, a Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphant entry. And so we start reading in verse 1. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to his disciples, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says, why do you need these? And he says, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled and spoken of his prophets, saying, tell my daughters in Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey and a colt of a fold of a donkey. So his disciples went and he did as he commanded, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. Now a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches of the trees, and they spread them in the road. And the multitudes who went out before him, they followed and cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. And when he came to Jerusalem, the city, he was moved. He moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, you got to understand this. When Jesus was coming in that day, everyone that was in that multitude believed that Jesus was coming in as the conquering king. He was coming in to go to the temple. He was coming in to run out the Romans, to set everything in order, and that everybody that was with him was going to be then in charge. All right? In other words, they were getting, they had lived under the oppression of the Romans for so long, and all the wickedness and horribleness that was going on, and so they wanted to be free. Everybody say freedom. They wanted freedom, but they didn't realize that freedom was going to come only with a price. They wanted Jesus to just ride in and then like a wizard, call forth fire from heaven or whatever he was going to do and smite the Romans. And it was the reign of the Son of God, and he was just going to come and everybody was going to be, smoked or obliterated or whatever was going to happen or take place. And then he was just going to walk up and sit down on the throne, and there it was. And then everybody just got to, and they just got to eat of the fruit of the victory. So when Jesus comes in, he's riding on a donkey. Now, y'all have all seen little burros, They're not too impressive. You might could find a big old mule that you was impressive, but a little burro, he's not too impressive. Okay? And so here comes Jesus, on a little donkey, riding into town. And everybody was wanting to give him a king's welcome. And so they were throwing their clothes down and, putting palm branches down and doing all this. And I just know in their minds, they were like, someone had to thought, man, somebody got him a better horse than that, I mean, come on, us cowboys, we'd have been sitting around saying, well, that just ain't right. Now, Lord, come on, we need to talk about this. Where are you going? You need this. We found this fiery white stallion over here, nostrils flared. That's what you need to ride in on. I mean, come on, you're the king. You're going in to conquer, not on this little burro. But the problem is that we have in our mind one concept of conquering, and Jesus had in his mind a whole nother set of ideas of conquering. And Jesus goes in and he went into the temple and he ran out the money changers and I've been preaching on that message. And so he set everything in order, but then nothing really happened. Because no one understood what was coming about this next week. And that he was going to be taken and he was going to be accused, and they were going to have the Last Supper, and he was going to then be accused, and he was going to be taken, and he was going to be taken to the cross. And no one understood that. They didn't understand what was going on, and they literally, in their minds, and I'll mention this next week, but in their minds, the cross was a defeat. And not was it only was it a defeat, it was a shameful defeat. The Romans loved to crucify people. They had crucifixion perfected. They loved to do it. They were bloodthirsty, and they loved to crucify people because when you crucified somebody, they didn't die instantly. It took them days to die, and it was a horrible, horrible thing, and we'll talk about that next week. But I'm telling you, they saw that as a horrible defeat, but see, they didn't know Sunday was coming. See, they didn't know Sunday was coming. Some of you sitting in here right now, I believe with all of my heart, that you feel like you have been defeated. You feel like that there has been things in life that you have prayed about, things in life you have wanted to see happen, things in a life that you have stood for and that did not happen, and you have counted it a defeat when actually it may be your victory. Just didn't see it. They couldn't see what was going on that day. So many times God's moving in our life and we can't see what's going on. We don't understand it. And as much as I'd hate to say is in America right now, we're going through some hard times and things are looking bad for a lot. But I want to tell you something. If it brought people to Jesus, then I guess I'm for it. Oh, I don't want to go through the hard times. I don't want to have to go through it. I like comfort. And I don't want to walk in it. But what happens to us all is when we lose our hunger and our thirst for God and Jesus and the things that our passion for reading the Bible and wanting to just know him, when we start to lose that hunger and thirst, folks, something has to wake us up. And my prayer is in America right now is that we're going to wake up, because I believe there's a lot of good, godly people in America. I believe there is a lot of people out there that love Jesus with all their hearts. They're in churches this morning. They're praying this morning. They may not have a full understanding of what's taking place, but they're good people. Listen to me. The world is not all corrupt. There's not everybody's bad. Not every preacher's a dog, and not every church is sorry. You may have experienced some of those, but not all of them are. Can I have an amen? Thank you. Make sure you're still awake. So, sometimes your troubles and your trials, you need to start turning around and saying, wait a minute. I'm going to win, so Lord, how is this going to turn into a victory? How is this going to turn into a victory? Because we walk in victory. You called us to be victorious. This is what your whole plan was, Lord. And see, everybody standing around Jesus that day was saying, wait a minute, what are we doing? Now you're just leaving Jerusalem? What, Lord, you didn't take over? Come on. Something's not right. What do you mean? Okay. So, I want to take you here, and I want to change pace for just a second. So hang with me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep all of this that I've said in mind. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the first thing that I feel in my heart that we all have to wake up on is that victory comes because of sacrifice. I've used this example before, but you know, my wife, she plays the piano and she plays beautifully and she's anointed and I love to hear her play. But that didn't come about just because just one day she sat down and got it. It came about when she was a little girl and her parents forced her to go down and take piano lessons and she didn't want to. And she griped and complained and went down there and started learning piano music when she was a little girl, and everybody else was doing something else, and she didn't get to do it, and they forced her to play, and she just griped about it and murmured about it and complained about it all those years going down there playing, never knew she was going to be playing and blessing and being used of God, but it didn't come about one day she just sat down. Now, me, myself, sometimes I'll pray, and I'll get to feeling kind of spiritual, and I'll think, I got it, man. I mean, I sleep with a woman, man. Something's got to rub off on me. I'm with her all the time. I mean, I'm in the house. I've all these 30 years have been to, something's got to rub off and I'll just know I got it. I know I got it. And I'll sit down at the piano and I ain't got it. But see, I don't want to have a victory that costs me a sacrifice. I just want to have a victory. Y'all with me? I just want to get it. I just want to, I can play. And what really makes me mad is I work at playing the piano. And she says, oh, well, you're pretty good. I said, it doesn't sound anything like you. It's not even close. I can't get it. It's something that's alive that makes it work. And it's just not working. It's music, but it's just not the same. And a lot of victories we want in life, they're temporal victories and they're cheap victories. And they come without sacrifice. And the victories that are going to come and what's going to change America right now is going to be victories that we win by sacrifice. That sacrifices our time, sacrifices of our money, sacrifices of our prayers, sacrifices of our dreams that we set aside for a while to see that this is going to happen to get things back on track. But most people do not want to sacrifice. But without a sacrifice, there's not a victory. And the first thing we have to start doing as Christians is realizing that, listen, we're going to have to make some sacrifices to get this nation back on track. We're going to have to make some sacrifices in our life to even get our lives back on track. Because in a lot of areas, we've become laxed. We have. There's no need to feel guilty about it. There's no need the pastor only knows. No, don't get all in condemnation. I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about victory. There's no sense. Listen to me. In my years of playing football, there was nothing more embarrassing than them to show the films off of a Friday night on the next Saturday and see where you missed a block and they tackled the quarterback or you didn't do something right and it was you. I mean, it was obvious it was your fault. But you could either do one of two things, quit or get better and don't make that mistake again. And Jesus didn't call us to be quitters. He called us to be more than conquerors. So you don't sit around and look at the mistakes that you've made and let those dwell and overcome you and spend your whole life dwelling on that. You look at what's ahead and what needs to be taking place, and you start to figure out how to get your knife sharpened just right so you can cut through that mess. So we're going to have to make some sacrifices, okay? The second thing is that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to learn to really be Christians. Now listen to me, that sounds funny, but... And again, I'm not here to offend. I'm here to challenge you. So don't get mad at me, okay? Don't send me any letters. I've got too many letters and stacked up. I don't need any more, okay? Folks, listen to me. We live in such comfort. We as Christians live in such a great, unbelievable, awesome land. We live in a place where you can go to the doctor when you want to. You can. Well, you could, but you know, you have services, and we have whatever. It's all laid out for us, okay? And it's a completely different when you if I could take out of my mind and take out a little hard drive in my head and plug it into yours, or a little zip drive or whatever you want to call it, a flash drive, and let you see through my eyes the places that I've seen and the places that I've been in throughout Mexico and South America and in Russia and the Ukraine and places like this where people don't have anything. And when you don't take an aspirin for a headache because there's no aspirin, you pray. And I've seen people literally put a pot on the stove and put a little bit of stuff in there and then pray it multiply to feed the family. I mean, I've been there when, you know, these difficult situations of life, and I've been in the midst of it, and it always has caused me to realize how... Oh, I don't know what the word would be. I'm trying to think of a nice one. I think a lot of ugly words, but how sissy our Christianity is. How really it's not worth much. Because all we in America focus our attention on is the ticket to heaven. And so all of our churches are geared to preach to people to come to the altar and get saved, which, glory to God, the greatest miracle in your life, Alicia, you're saved, and go to heaven, but they only focus on the ticket. And so it's just this ticket to heaven. That's all our whole Christianity is focused on. Well, I'm saved, I know Jesus now, and I'm going to go to heaven. And we forget that, no, you're saved because now the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, and you now are the temple of the living God, And Jesus dwells within you, and he's caused you to go out then and be an ambassador for him, and that you're to influence other people. And the only way you can influence other people is to take what's godliness on the inside of you and share it with others. And not the goofiness, but the godliness. Not the craziness, but the godliness. Not the exciting, flamboyant something. No. The thing that really, to share love and to walk in love and to walk in peace, and to love your wife and to love your children and to raise children that are godly and love Jesus and those things that are down on the inside of us. We forget about that ticket. We forget about that the gospel is more than just a ticket to heaven, that it's a folks, if God is living on the inside of you, then we should be living supernatural lives. We should be living lives that demand attention and that is totally and completely 100% wild and supernatural. And I don't mean Pentecostal craziness. I'm talking about supernatural. It's a big difference. And yet the American church today, we're arguing about, man, some of the craziest things I've ever seen in life. That you don't have to turn too far in the Bible to see that isn't what Jesus would want. And we're supposed to be people that are different than the rest of the world. But yet, if you go look at statistics, the things that happen in the world, just as much happen in the church, and there's no difference. So something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because all the world Christians are concerned about mostly is the ticket to heaven. And as long as they got that, they're not thinking about the rest of anything else that the gospel is really about. So the second thing is that we have to learn to do. First is we have to be willing to make a sacrifice. And the second thing is we have to be willing to be the men and women of God that God called us to be and to truly be Christians. You know, y'all know that I'm also a general contractor, and I'm out in the world, and I'm doing business and building homes and different things. And I cannot tell you how many people that I have come that I have given my business card to, that they look at it and they said, "Oh, well, I'm sure glad you don't have a fish on this thing. Nothing makes me sicker than a Christian trying to get ahead with putting a fish on his card." I never thought about that. I didn't put one on my card, not because of that reason, just didn't. And out there in the world, people that have been burnt by Christians and have such a sour taste in their mouth about Christians because Christians didn't act honestly and didn't act with integrity and didn't rip people off and stole things and acted ugly and demanded this and demanded that. And people don't want to work with Christians anymore. That's something wrong, folks. I'm telling you, well, if God's on the inside of you, there should be a godliness to each and every one of us. But we've all magnified to put it on, you know, and like the old thing, you know, no drinking, no dancing, no cussing. Get those things cleaned up, everything else is okay. Well, that's, you missed it. I'd rather have somebody that cussed that had some integrity and some honesty about them. Can you believe Pastor said that? Oh my gosh. I'm not near so much worried about what comes out of your mouth as I am what comes out of your heart. Anyway, y'all are looking at me funny now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate from the same spiritual food, they drank from the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Everybody say the rock was Christ. Right now, well, I say right now, I don't know the time change, but right now, on a Sunday morning in Nigeria, the world's largest church, we'll have over 1 million people per service in it. They have a Thursday night prayer meeting that has over 1 million people in it. 1 million people gather just to come pray. Y'all know that one of my heroes of the faith is Billy Graham, and I don't know how many he would ever gather in a service, but I doubt that there's ever anywhere close to anything like that. I would say a couple of 100,000 maybe. Maybe not even that. Stadiums of the 70s, I don't think they held more than 100,000 people. Irvin Stadium, what, you sold 60,000, something like that? 60,000, 70,000, so I doubt he even had that many. I'm just telling you, folks, the world outside, the Christian world outside of these four walls and in the world and the rest of it is so totally different than what we are, that if we were to get around those people for just a little bit, we would find out that our Christianity is not used much. I mean, I personally know a lady in Mexico that has raised two babies from the dead. Why did she have to do that? Because there was no incubators. There's no hospital. There's no neonatal. There's no anything. You pray and you believe God, and the God that's on the inside of you moves mountains. But you see, when we don't have to do that, we don't use it. So it's like you got a pocket knife in your pocket that you never sharpen, and you don't know how to use it to skin the deer. It does you absolutely no good. You can look at it and you can say, "Yes, I know how to skin a deer," but you've never done it. And see, what's the difference between our Christianity and the world's Christianity is that we say, yes, we know what the Bible says. Yes, God is a healer, but we've never been faced with the same situations that the people in the world have. that have prayed through it. So we're very weak. Although we're the richest nation in the world, and the greatest gift that's been used through the church in America is giving. Because we finance most everything, because most of the world doesn't understand prosperity. And we do. But what happens if your prosperity's gone? Why is America shaking so much right now? Because your prosperity might be gone. And if prosperity's gone, listen, what are you going to do? Now, most of us, we're country folks, right? Man, it's like myself. And I know it's true. I have to work very hard to raise my standard of dress and culture. I mean, it's an effort to go down real easy. I mean, I can go on a hunting trip and not even take a bath for 10 days and not even worry about it. You see, it don't make me any difference. I can wear the same pair of socks for weeks on end. Don't bother me a bit. I can go down easy. Raising myself up, that's another horse of a different color. Right? Most of us country folks, we can cut back and we can, man, we eat eggs and shoot a deer and we'll make it, right? The rest of the world, folks, they can't. They're the ones that are going to suffer like you cannot believe suffer. We're going to look like kings, okay? Well, what I'm trying to say to you is, when it's gone, when you're left alone, I'm asking you this. Have you checked your Christianity lately? Is all you have in your bank account, of your Christian bank account, is just your ticket to heaven? You got anything else in there? The scripture says, this is taken from, now if you'll follow me to the Old Testament. Now let me just explain this story a little bit, the reason I read it. Go to the book of Exodus first. Then we're going to talk about this spiritual rock that they drank from. Go to Exodus, I believe it's 17. Yes, Exodus 17. The children of Israel were out in the wilderness, and there was they ran out of water there, and then the desert, and there was no water, and they needed water. 6 million people needed water, and the animals needed water, and everybody needed water, and there was none there, and they started to complain to Moses, they didn't have any water. So if you just start reading verse 4, they're crying out to Moses, telling him, we need water. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod which you stuck in the river, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Everybody say, strike the rock. And the water will come out of it, and that the people may drink. So God commanded Moses to go up there and up into this rock and to take his staff and to strike this rock. And when he struck the rock, then water was going to flow, right? Okay, we just read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that rock was Jesus. And Moses went up, not knowing what he was going to do, not knowing that thousands of years later, Jesus Christ is going to come up on the face of the earth, the Son of God, and was going to go and be crucified for the sins of the world. And he didn't realize that he was symbolically that day striking the rock that Jesus was going to be struck, that when he was struck, that then water, life came out to everybody. Because y'all know, in the middle of the desert, when you don't have anything to drink, water is life. It's everything. It's more. You don't need gold. You can't suck on a gold coin and get anything. You need water, right? And so that Moses didn't even know what he was doing. He struck the rock and water comes flying out of there. And everybody got to drink and nobody thought about what they were getting. Listen to me. This is important. The people that got the water out of the rock, you know why I know they didn't think anything about it? Because I'm going to show you here in a minute that 38 years later, they come back to the same place, the same situation. They run out of water again, and they start complaining against Moses, we ain't got no water. They didn't learn their lesson. My point to the church is today, and I'm talking about the church that's going to listen to me over the radio and everywhere else all over the world. I'm telling you the point is did the church, has the church got it today? Has the Christian church got it today about the rock and the water and that they struck Jesus and the life is in Jesus and you got no life anywhere else but in Jesus? You don't have life, listen to me, in your 401k. You don't have life in your stock market. You don't have life in your job. You don't have life in anything that in this world except your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when it's all gone, what do you got? Come on, the church has got to wake up. I'm not talking just specifically about y'all. I'm talking about all the church has got to wake up. That Christianity is not just the ticket to heaven. Christianity has to be your life. It has to be your life source. It has to be what keeps your marriage together. It has to be what you impart into your children, what you speak over your grandchildren. It has to be the life that flows out over everything that's going on in your existence. Because if it's not, when what you have that you're depending on is gone, what are you going to do? Retirements have been wiped out and people committed suicide. But if the retirement's wiped out and you say, well, boy, I hated that left, but Lord, you said everything that I put my hands to is going to prosper. So whatever's going to happen, you're going to take care of it, Lord, because I'm depending on you. You're going to show me another way to do it. You're going to show. Folks, then you've got life. But when you don't have that rock, and Moses went up and he struck it, you know. He hit that thing. And water came out. Jesus was struck. This whole week, think about this. We're coming to eat next Sunday. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection. But think about Jesus. He was struck down so you could have life. And the most important thing that came out of that rock was water. In the middle of your dry desert, in the middle of your dry times, in the middle of the biggest heartache of your life, in the middle of all the problems and complications going on in life, the thing you need is the life-giving water of Jesus. Now look at this. Go over now, and let's look at this, the second part of this over in the book of Numbers chapter 20. Oh, this is good. So now, 38 years later, everybody say 38 years. Listen to me. This is I'm telling you something this morning. Oh, I pray you walk out of that door's change here in a minute. Because listen, you may have been doing the wrong thing for 38 years, and I pray you have a revelation this morning that can change your life, that when you walk out of here, you're going to alter your walk with Jesus. You're going to change. You're going to tweak what needs to be tweaked. You're going to find out maybe what you've been doing that hadn't worked this morning. If you'll just turn it just a little bit and it starts to work for you, you're going to see that life start flowing out of the rock. 38 years goes by. They end up in the same place, back in the desert again. Let's just start reading verse 5. I'm in Numbers 20, verse 5. And when you have made us come up, the people are complaining. It says, why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place, a place that there's of grain and figs and palm trees and others, and it was better in Egypt? So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They fell on their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 8, take the rod and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock. Everybody say, speak to the rock. Remember what he said at first? He says, strike the rock, right? He was striking the rock because it was symbolic of the crucifixion of Jesus. But now he says, don't strike the rock. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of them and out of the rock and give the drink to the congregation and their animals. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he has commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Looky, 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 looky to hallow me. Whee! Because you did not believe me to hallow me. In other words, you did not worship me. You did not honor me. You did not respect what I said to do. Y'all with me? In the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now I have a different message that I believe with Moses that is totally for pastors. And I believe Moses knew what he was doing. I'll have to ask him when I get to heaven. This is totally, completely, 100% thus saith Robert Richards. Don't take this as gospel. This is thus saith Robert. We get to heaven, we'll find out. Y'all can walk up to me in heaven and tell me I was wrong. I believe Moses was sick and tired dealing with those people. I believe he saw a way out. I believe he saw a way to heaven. He said, "Dadgum, I'm going to strike the rock. I'm out of this joint." And I believe he smiled at Joshua as he walked up there. Joshua says, "Why's he got that smile on his face?" "Moses, Moses, what are you doing? Moses, Moses, no!" He said, "I'm out of this place. You can take care of these 6 million murmuring, griping, complaining people if you want to, but I'm out of here." We get to heaven, we'll figure out if that's right or not. But that's what I thought. Think he did. But anyway, he struck the rock. He struck it. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. This is so good. Don't miss this. Christians are still striking Jesus. "Lord, why didn't you do this? Lord, why didn't you make this happen? Lord, how come this is going on? Lord, why didn't you do this?" And they're still striking Jesus. And for 38 years, Christians have been going around. Well, longer than that, but I'm using in this example of 38 years in the wilderness. 38 years you've been walking around striking Jesus. "Well, Lord, how come you didn't make this happen? I prayed and that didn't work." And you just keep striking Jesus. You keep striking Jesus. When he said, "You're not supposed to strike Jesus anymore. You're supposed to speak to him." You speak to the rock now, because the rock's already been struck. The crucifixion's already taken place. He's already gone, and now he's the risen Christ. And now you need to speak to him. You speak to the rock. And the problem is, as Christians, we do not want to develop a personal relationship with Jesus. We just want a ticket to heaven. We don't want to know the conductor on the car. We just want to go to the train car and give them our ticket and sit down and end up in our mansion in heaven. And then, you know, we'll figure out who got us there. I imagine some Christians in their mind have already got it figured out how they're going to have their own little section of heaven, you know, for certain groups up there. They've already probably got it all figured out and how they're going to get there. And they talk about it and hope our mansions are all beside each other and we're going to do that. Never even think about what God's want. And we keep striking the rock instead of going and saying, "Lord, something's not working in my life. There must be something I'm doing wrong." We're so arrogant. We always think it must be God's fault. Never once do we think that it could be our fault. Never once do we think that the problem that we've got in our life could have ever come about because of us. We always think it must be everyone else. It must be all of that. It must be this. It must be that. But it's never us. It's time for America to wake up. It's time for America to quit beating the rock and start speaking to the rock. It's time for American Christians to wake up and start to learn what it is to pray and what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And start to learn that the life that they're going to have and that there is no other life that they're going to live. Life is not succeeding in their job, succeeding in their sport or whatever. Listen. I got this friend, and I've always known he works for me and pours concrete for me. And I've always known this guy was pretty amazing because he's a beast. Some of y'all may have seen him, and this guy's a beast. And so I knew he held some records in bench press. And I asked him the other day. I said, "Well, what is the record you hold?" He says, "Well, I hold for my weight division in tested meats, means no steroids or anything like that. I have the world's record." In bench press. I said, "What? You got the world record in bench press?" I said, "Yeah, the world record. I hold it in my class. 767 pounds or 76 pounds, one of the two." And I said, "What? 700 pounds? Man, are you crazy?" He said, well, I'm going to a meet Saturday, and I can't wait to talk to him on Monday. He says, and I've moved up a class, and I don't have any records in there, so I want to try to set one and be 804. 804. But what does it mean if you don't have life? What does it mean if you don't have life? Folks, what does it mean, the world records, if you don't have life? What does it mean, all the money in the world, if you don't have life? What does it mean if you have everything and everything in your life looks picture perfect, but folks, I'm telling you, if you lose all that you have around you, what do you have? And I believe one of the reasons why America is kind of shaken up right now is all of a sudden they've seen a loss of things. And everybody's like, wait, whoa, wait a minute, you mean I'm going to lose something? We got to start speaking to the rock. We got to start speaking to the rock. Listen to me. I'm going to give you these. I'm not going to go to them. I preached it Wednesday night, but I want to give you these. In Mark chapter 4, verse 37, Jesus spoke to the storm. You got to start speaking to the storms in your life. Listen to me. Quit letting the storms worry you. Rise up and be more than a conqueror. Learn what it's like to speak and speak. There is no silent prayer that is effective. You say, oh, Pastor, that's not... Sometimes I'm just talking to Jesus. Folks, listen to me. Get it out of your mouth so your ears can hear it and the devil could hear it and everybody else could hear it. Quit standing around being timid as a Christian and be bold as a lion. If you're going to pray, pray. Did it hurt your feelings? This is not the time. Listen to me. I was thinking of this the other day. This may be right or not. I don't know. Some psychiatrist needs to figure this one out. I just wonder if the world today of all of our young people and a lot of the way they're thinking is always because they can play a game on the video game, and if you die, you just reset. And if you just keep doing it all the time, that you lose, but you just reset and start over until you finally win. I hate to tell you, but in real life, you don't get to reset. You pay for the consequences and the mistakes that you made. Hello? There's no reset. So you better rise up with the best artillery you got. You better learn how to shoot if you're going to be in a war. You better get some savvy to you. You with me? You better get your equipment all polished and honed and greased up and oiled up. And you better know what to do with it. You better speak to the storms. You better rise up in life and start telling the storms that are coming against you and the fear that's coming against you and the thoughts that are coming into your mind that are lies from the pit of hell telling you you're going to be defeated and you're going to go down and you're never going to make it and your marriage is going to break and your kids are going to be lost and this and that and the other. And you better stand up and start speaking to those storms in life. And you better start telling them how it's going to happen. Second thing is Jesus spoke to in Mark chapter 11, verse 22. He said, speak to the mountains. Listen to me. Those mountains in your life, those obstacles in your life, those things that are holding you back, you better start speaking to them. You better start telling that mountain that it says to be cast into the sea. When the storm came in Jesus' life, he stood up and he said, peace, be still. And that storm was stopped. You better be speaking peace, be still to yourself on the storms. On the mountains, you better be telling them, get out into the sea. So, what do you mean, Pastor? Mountains? You know it. The obstacles and the fears on the inside of your life that keep you hindered from being who you really are. The problems, the insecurities, the things in your lives, in your marriages, in everything that's going on. Folks, that's what you're supposed to be thrown out in the sea. It's not worth it. Listen to me. Whether you were wrong or not, it's not worth the argument anymore. You've been walking around the mountain for 38 years. Cast it in the sea and go on. Jesus said, speak to the mountains, cast them into the sea. You got to get some going. Got to get something out of your mouth. Third thing Jesus did in John 11:43 is he spoke to the dead. He spoke to Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He called forth the dead. Listen to me. The dead things in your life, you better start speaking to them and calling them back to life. You better start speaking to that. When you used to read your Bible and now you don't, when you used to pray and you don't, when you used to really seek God and have these desires to know more about him and you've let that thing go, you better start speaking to those dead things in your life. You say, oh, well, honey, you used to be so passionate, you'd be so romantic. Listen to me, you better start speaking to those dead things in your life. And you better call the dead things back to life. You need it. You need it right now. You need passion. You need those things. Don't let them go. Don't talk about the way it used to be. Live your life today that you're going to set a mark in your life. Not that you'll, that in the future you'll look back on, but you've already passed it in the future again. Don't live your life by saying, well, back in 36, it was great. Don't do it. Set it as it was yesterday. Start to live a life that's so radical. I'm not talking craziness. I'm not talking foolishness. I'm not talking snake handling and get you a tambourine. I'm talking about a radical life that you live every day of your life where you raise up with your family and you go out and you pray over your family and you speak over your family and the things that you have going on in life, you pray about them. You say, well, I don't know. I'm kind of intimidated. I don't know. Listen to me. Some of the best prayers in the world is what just comes from your heart. It does not have to be, you know, King James. I had two of my cowboy buddies tell me one time, said, yeah, we were praying for this guy. We were praying. We started praying. We didn't have any other words. We're going to start cussing. That's all we had left to pray. And I said, well, that's good. You stopped right there. So pray till you don't have any words left but cuss words, and then that's when you need to stop. When you've lost all the adjectives you can think of except the cuss words, stop. You're good. You've done it. The fourth thing that Jesus spoke to, listen to me, you can just go look at it, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 4. He spoke to the dry bones in the valley, and he called them forth. The Bible says God spoke to, and he said, prophesy about dry bones that they come forth because they would be the army of God. Listen to me. There is an army of God in America that has not yet arisen to the forefront that can bring revival. But we got to call it forth. Folks, there's young men and women out there that could be the next Billy Graham. That with a fire and an anointing on their lips can bring revival to this nation. And it's our job as the men and women of God to call forth the army of God. Listen to me. Young people today are being inundated with ever crazy, ridiculous, perverted. I got to stop because I don't have any other adjectives. Words to get them off. And I'm telling you, it's our job to pray for the army of God to come up. It's your job to rise up in the morning and speak. And the Bible talks about, and the scripture I love is in Jeremiah 16:16, it says that to call for the fishermen to fish for them and to call for the hunters that they will hunt for them upon the mountains and under the rocks and under the trees. And I just think that's a perfect scripture for us. And it's time for us to call forth the army of God and to speak out and to call the army of God for it. And what happens is when you as a Christian become vocal, not listen, don't go over there and tell that person you're a sinner and you're dirty, rotten, no good for nothing, lying dog. No, the people know that. You need the gospel. What you need to be speaking. Listen to me. There's not a sinner out there in the world that know they're a sinner. I knew I was. No, I still am. Point is, what they need to know is that there's hope, there's victory, there's great things in Jesus, that I was once I was dead, and now I'm alive because I found life in Jesus. That's what the world needs to hear. The world needs to hear that the reason why your marriage is strong and the reason why your kids are blessed and the reason why things happen for you that don't seem to happen for the rest of the world is because you are living that supernatural Christian life. Come on, church. That's what I'm talking about. And that people hear it out of your mouth. Now, see, this is the problem. Don't let them hear it out of your mouth and see your action be something different. It's time for the church to be the church. It's what God called us to be. To rise up and be strengthened with each other. To be strengthened with each other's presence and in the power of God and to go forth. Amen? So speak to the rock. Don't beat it. Speak to it. Amen? Put your Bibles up, please. If you would, stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down, please? Church, I want to pray for you today. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what's going on in life with you. I don't know. But this I do know. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I don't have all the answers. I don't know why this happened or that happened or what circumstances this. I don't know. But all I know is Jesus works miracles. All I know is if you speak to the rock, he'll bring forth victory for you. The victory may not be the way you thought it was going to be, but victory comes. It always comes. Amen. So I want to pray for you. And I want to close this service. And I want to. We got our prayer team up here to pray with you. If you have a specific need this morning, you have somebody you want to pray for or want us to pray with you personally, well, then we're up here to pray with you. But I want to pray over you first and just ask you a simple question. Are you willing to make a sacrifice? That's the question you got to ask yourself. And the second question is, will you be bold enough to begin to speak? We'd be bold enough to speak to the rock. We'd be bold enough to speak out loud. Tell people the good news of Jesus. And if that's you, then I want to pray with you. I want it in your heart right now. I want to seal it. And before I pray, I want to ask you, if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus, listen to me, salvation, that ticket to heaven, it's a great step. It's a great step. I want everybody to know they're going to heaven. I want everybody to know that the Bible says that if a man would confess with his mouth and believe in his heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'd be saved, and that's it. No works. No jumping through hoops. No cleaning up your life. No getting yourself to a perfect state. No, no, no. With the confession of your mouth and the belief in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's what brings salvation into your life. And if you're not sure about that, if you're not sure today, if you died, you'd go to heaven, well, then we want to pray with you. But I want to ask you to make a bold step, and when I dismiss the service in a minute, I want you to come walking up here and get hold of one of the hands of these people up front and tell them, I want to know that I know that I know that Jesus is my Savior. And pray with them. Don't walk out the door. Don't let a few minutes up here at the altar of making Jesus your Lord and Savior keep you in turmoil. Come on up. Take the time. But if everyone would just bow your heads with me right now, I'm going to pray for you. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray this message penetrates the hearts of the people today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each and every one of us, Lord, we would shake off the heavy bands of apathy and complacency and begin to look down into our hearts and to see who is this Jesus. That we begin to develop our personal relationship with you, Lord. Father, I pray over each and every person that, Lord, that boldness, great boldness would come upon them to speak to the mountains in their lives, the storms in their lives, the dead things in their lives. Lord, to speak to the army of God. Most of all, Lord, is to speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. And they would see miracles in their lives. And they would see you moving so amazingly in their lives. So, Father, I pray over them right now that as they go from here today, they find a new renewed strength, a new depth of the Spirit within their lives. And, Lord, they'd never be the same. And, Lord, we give you all the praise for it. I pray this week, Lord, as we go out, we'll find people to speak to. We'll find people to encourage. And we'll be your ambassadors, O Lord. And Lord, we just give you all the praise for it. And all the thanks for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Now look to the person to your left and the right and say, you got it, go do it. God bless you, and we're up here for prayer.